Good morning. I want to tell you just how much we appreciate you all, and
it's good to be back home.
And we're thankful for how you treat us and
for the home that we have here. In the beginning, God. Thus begins his story. And if you will turn to Matthew 19, and we're going to look at Matthew 19 here for a few minutes, not so much for its teaching about divorce, but for the way that Jesus approaches the question that he gets. And how then, and the process that he goes through in trying to explain what he is saying to them. So in verse 3 of chapter 19 it says, "And there came unto him Pharisees, trying him, and saying, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" So the question is, can you get a divorce for every cause? That's what they're asking. Of course, his answer is going to be no. But yet, that's the question. And the reason for the question is that they are trying to trap him once again. They are testing him or trying him. And so he says to them, "Have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female?" Okay, the first thing he says to them is, have you not read? Do you not know what the law says? Have you not studied? Do you not get it, what God has said? And if you haven't read the law, and if you don't know what the law says, then you're going to miss what it is that Malachi records. When he says of God that God hates putting away. If you don't know the law, and if you haven't read through it, then you're not going to understand and you're not going to know. So Jesus, looking at them, says to them, "Have you not read?" And then he says, "By reading you will understand that he who created them," that the he being God, created. And so, man and woman were created by God for a particular design and for a purpose. Have you not read that he who made them from the beginning? That ought to give us a big clue as to where he's going. From the beginning. Jesus goes back to creation. He doesn't go to Sinai or the law of Moses and stop. What he does is he goes past that to creation. That God created, so it is God's design. And this is the thing to which he is appealing. That in the beginning that this happened. So what does he do? He quotes from the beginning. He said in verse 4, he answered and said, "Have you not read? He that who made them from the beginning made them male and female." Okay, he's establishing the fact that by virtue of creation, God has the right to decide. And God has the right to say what it is that is to affect divorce and again, even remarriage. That because God, the Creator, is the one that decides. Because he created them from the beginning. He said, "He who made them from the beginning made them male and female, and said," and now he quotes from Genesis, and he said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no more two but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together." Okay, so God is the one in Genesis chapter 2 that established this relationship. And he says to them, "What therefore God has established, or what God has joined together, you, man, does not have the right to change or to alter. Let no man put asunder." Therefore, whatever it is that God joins, Only God has the right to separate. In verse 7, he says, they said unto him, why then did Moses command to give a bill of divorcement and to put her away? And he said to them, Moses, for your hardness of heart suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it hath not been so. There it is again. From the beginning. That's where it all starts. Now you may think this is pretty fundamental, and you would think that people would get this, but people don't get it. So you end up having to go back over this ground over and over to see and to establish how Jesus reasoned and what exactly Jesus is saying to them. His big appeal, he appeals to God, he appeals to creation, and appeals to in the beginning. That means he goes past the law of Moses, and he goes to Eden. And the things that were established in the beginning. Okay. In the beginning becomes the transcendent principle in creation. With reference to a lot of things that we take for granted, and for a lot of things that we go just to the New Testament to see. But there are things that have been established by God in the beginning that have a far-reaching effect. In Genesis chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27, God created man and woman. You know, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And he created and he made male and female in his image and in his likeness. So in the beginning, God decided male and female. God decided that they were in His image. God decided and He made them to fulfill God's design for mankind and for men and women. In Genesis chapter 2, and we'll spend some time here throughout this morning. In Genesis chapter 2, in verse 15, it says, and Jehovah God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. To dress it and to keep it. That is the first command God ever gave them, was to work. Now, the New Testament talks about work. You know, there's this guy that we've talked about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 that would not work. And instead, what he was, he became a busybody, and he, you know, inserted himself to other people's business, and he was not walking according to the tradition of the apostles. And so Paul told them that you needed to withdraw from this person that walks out of rank because he wasn't working. And the fact that he wasn't working had a far-reaching effect on the church at Thessalonica. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 talks about work. That we need to labor with our hands so that we may have wherewith to help those who are in need. Work. This is what we are supposed to do. But it doesn't start, the concept of work does not begin either in 2 Thessalonians or in 1 Peter 2 or in Ephesians chapter 4. It begins in the garden. That's where the concept of work comes from. And that's what God has implored us to do. So, God says to work, and so we work. But the appeal is back to Genesis. Then chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And Jehovah God commanded the man, and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And Jehovah God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden that thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of knowledge and good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Law has come into effect. Commandment has come into effect. The idea of government and law begins in Eden, when God is speaking with them. In chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3, This is the exchange between the serpent and Eve. It says, "And the woman said unto the serpent, of the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die." Government, law, has come into being. In Romans chapter 13, the passage that we spent some time talking about a little while ago, talks about law. You know, and Jesus talks about government. And it goes all the way back to the beginning. It doesn't just start in the book of Romans. It doesn't just start during the time of Christ. It doesn't just start, you know, with the children of Israel. It starts in the beginning. The idea of law and the idea of government. Now, a thing that is a principle that is attendant to that, where there is law and where there is government, there is also consequences. And God introduces consequences to mankind when He gives them the law and the government under which they are to live. In verses 15 and 17 again, He says, if you eat of the tree, you will surely die. That's a consequence of violation of law. Again, in chapter 3 and verse 22, it says, "And Jehovah God said, behold, the man has become one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, Jehovah God sent him from the Garden of Eden to till the ground whence he was taken. And so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden the cherubim and the flame of a sword which turned every way to see, to keep the way of the tree of life." Consequence. They were driven from the garden. It wasn't just the idea that there was law just for law's sake. There was consequence. And so the idea of consequence that we have throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament comes from the beginning. It doesn't come from anything else. The fact that we are created in the image and the likeness of God speaks to the fact that we can understand consequences, that we can reason to see what the consequences are. It started in the beginning. Chapter 2 and verse 18. "And Jehovah God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." Companionship originated in the garden. God created man. Once He created man, He said, not only is this good, this is very good. God created man and woman in His likeness. God decided that it was not good for man to be alone, so He created a helpmeet, or He created one that was suitable to him. Companionship. And if you go throughout the Bible, there are passages after passages that speak to the importance of companionship, and not only companionship, but the right kind of companionship. This all starts in the beginning. This is God's design for us. That we have a companion. God in marriage. From the beginning. That a man is to care for his wife. This started in the beginning. Man, a woman is to respect her husband as God has designed. In chapter 2 and verse 23, it said, "And man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and the wife, and they were not ashamed." Companionship, marriage, suitable to one another. This started back in the beginning. And if you go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 1 through 25, verses 1 through 2 and verse 5, we see that Peter repeats and talks about companionship and how important it is and how important the marriage is. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about the responsibilities a man and a woman have. But these things, these responsibilities they have grown out of creation. They have not grown out of something else, but out of creation. The idea of headship grows out of creation. Headship doesn't grow out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. That is a restatement of the principle that puts this headship and submission aspect was set forth by God in the beginning. Headship. It's an important concept. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when Paul is talking about the use of spiritual gifts, at the end of that chapter, when he talks about women and they are to keep silent in the churches, in other words, if they have some kind of a spiritual gift in the situation in which they were in and in the assembly that they had there, that they were not to exercise the gift that they had, but to keep silent. And Paul appeals to the law from the beginning. Paul does the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2. When he says that I permit not a woman to teach or have dominion over a man. And then he explains why. He goes through and explains the reason is because that Eve was beguiled. She was the one that first did it. And he talks about what her role and her responsibility is. And he goes back to the beginning. That's the principle, the creation aspect of it. In 1 Peter chapter 3. Passage that we'll come back to in a minute. In 1 Peter 3, in verses 1 and 2, it says, "In like manner, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if any obey not the word, that they may without the word be gained by the behavior of their wives, beholding your chaste behavior coupled with fear." The submission, headship aspect comes to play even if one of the parties is an unbeliever. He explains how you are to teach them by your chaste behavior. In Genesis chapter 1, Genesis 1 and verse 28, it says, "And God blessed them," that is man and woman, "and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." In chapter 4 of Genesis, verses 1 and 2, it says, "And the man knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man with the help of Jehovah. And again she bare his brother Abel." Now, the concept of family begins when God gave them instructions about how they were supposed to live. Be fruitful and multiply. How God told them, how we are told by God about Eve. And the conception and the fact that she brought forth children and family was now part of the picture. So where did the idea of family come? It came from the beginning. It came from the relationship God had with His people from the beginning. And they were expected to adhere to that. We are given more information later on. But its root is in what happened in the beginning. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 16, a passage that we read a few weeks ago, verse 16 said, "Honor thy father and thy mother as Jehovah thy God commanded thee, that thy days may be long and that it may go well with thee and in the land which Jehovah giveth thee." Again, that is going to be restated in the New Testament. The same idea and the same concept in Ephesians chapter 6
verses 1 through 4.
So the concept of family and the roles that husband and wife and mother and father and children are to play stems from the beginning. It is an overarching concept. One thing we should always keep in mind is that God never gives us two competing commands that cannot be executed because they're going to butt heads.
He doesn't do that.
There's always a way to reconcile what God says. The problem is sometimes is that we don't always look for it. We've got a preconceived idea and a preconceived notion about some of these things. The idea of fellowship in chapter 3, verses 7 and 8 in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3, verses 7 and 8. And the eyes of them that were open, they were opened, and they knew that they were naked, this Adam and Eve. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of Jehovah God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Jehovah God among the trees of the garden. There was a relationship that was established between Adam and Eve and God from the beginning. They had a fellowship with Him. They were in fellowship with Him, if you will, in the beginning. And then sin entered in. There were consequences to that. But the concept of fellowship begins in Eden. In chapter 4, in verses 3 and 4, it talks about the sacrifices that Cain and Abel made. What we are told and what we understand is that Abel's was pleasing to God, Cain's was not pleasing to God. Now, there apparently was a way to be pleasing to God and a way not to be pleasing to God. But there were consequences for not worshiping God the way that they were supposed to worship Him. In chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, it said, Jehovah, this is after Cain killed his brother. And in verse 9, it says, And Jehovah said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, but am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Crieth unto me from the ground. What we are introduced to, as the text goes on to talk about, is he's fearful that what will happen to him because of the community that he is a part of will see what has happened and that someone may try to kill him. God talks about the value of human life and how important it is that life is in the blood. And that you don't take another person's life. That concept started in the beginning. It didn't start at Sinai, nor did it start at the cross. But it started from the beginning. Now, the thing that we overlook, I believe, oftentimes, is in these first few chapters, we are introduced to God's grace and to God's mercy and the fact that God is our salvation, and has made preparation for that. In chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 15 says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's a foretaste of things to come. This is a glimpse of hope that God is taking care of mankind. That there is going to be a seed, which is Jesus Christ. This was in God's plan from the beginning. In chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, Cain said unto Jehovah, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the ground, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer in the earth. And it will come to pass that whosoever findeth me will slay me. And Jehovah said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth thee, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And Jehovah appointed a sign for Cain, lest any finding him should kill him.
We are introduced to grace and mercy.
Cain made an appeal to God.
God said, this is what I will do. He didn't have to do it. But it's out of His grace, out of His goodness
and His mercy that He did that. It's important for us to understand all of these principles. And as we mentioned before, sin always creates distance. And thus, what God has done is, in an attempt to close the gap, He sent forth His Son. All things that come to us from in the beginning apply to all of mankind. Whether Jew or Greek, male or female, Christian or alien, son or daughter, parent or child, saint or sinner. And we can see that when we apply things to God's law of marriage. I believe that what God said in the beginning about marriage does not just apply to Christians. There is that idea that some people have, that it only applies to people who are Christians. In the beginning, God created man and woman. In the beginning, God set up the idea of marriage and family. In the beginning, He did all of this. This applies to all mankind. That we are all answerable to God because we are made in His image and in His likeness. And this is what God intended for all of us. Doesn't make any difference if you're a Jew or you're a Gentile. Or you're a man or a woman. Or a son or a daughter. These principles apply to all of us. Amen. And they apply to all of us in whatever situation we might find ourselves. In the beginning doesn't change because my circumstance may change. It is still there. It never changes. Because God has designed this from the beginning. Obligations that grow out of in the beginning remain. And sometimes that's hard for us to, I think, to see, or even maybe it's hard for us to come to grips with. I have been asked a question about how you deal with situations that arise in families. If a family member has been withdrawn from. If a family member has been withdrawn from, or if, let's say, your husband has been withdrawn from, that doesn't change a wife's responsibility to be a wife to him. Or if a husband's wife is withdrawn from, that doesn't change his responsibility to her. Now what happens is that where sometimes we get confused about it is one thing to have this relationship between husband and wife ordained from the beginning, that God intended for men and women to fulfill these responsibilities. On the other hand, it would be wrong and it would be a mistake if we were in that situation, a family situation, and there was some social gathering of the church for the withdrawn from one to be invited in with open arms. That would undermine the very thing that withdrawal is supposed to accomplish. It, however, does not change a husband or a wife's or mother or father or a child's responsibility found from God in the beginning. It's hard for us to deal with some of these issues. But yet God intended something to be done and to take place in all of these situations. He gave us a plan from the very beginning that we are to adhere to.
When we get to a fellowship that exists within a local congregation, He gave us a plan. But just because He gave us a plan for that doesn't change what He said in the beginning. But we have to be very careful, I believe, that if we were to do something that would undermine a local body's decision to withdraw from someone, then that's not right. That we missed the point. And the purpose, as we've mentioned before, is to bring the withdrawn from one back. Not to treat him as an enemy, but to treat him as a brother. But we need to keep in mind that I have an obligation to be what God wants me to be, to do what God wants me to be, to do. And circumstance doesn't change that. Just like circumstance doesn't change the fact that I may not be a Christian when I get married and divorced and married and divorced, then I become a Christian. That doesn't wipe all of that out. Because what happened in the beginning. And what God said was said from the beginning. And these are not easy questions to come to grips with. Just like this local body of believers has a responsibility. And their responsibility does not obligate another body of believers to adopt whatever it is that this body of believers has decided to adopt. Each one has to decide for their own, on their own. Each one. Because the reality of it is, somebody has made this point recently, that there are people that I know that are Christians all across the country. But they're not a part of this local body. They're not. And in that sense, I'm not in fellowship with them. Because they're not part of this body. And sometimes we confuse some of those things. God designed His will so that we can understand what God has said. He intends for all of us to understand it. And so, just like Jesus said in Matthew 19, He's appealing to them to go back to the beginning, to read, to understand, and to search out the Scriptures. That's the only point, place of authority. Not in any man, not in anything that man thinks. And I would urge you to do your own research and to study. This is not this idea of withdrawal, of fellowship. It's not an easy thing to do. It's hard. And maybe God designed it to be hard for a reason. Because of the impact that it has on His church and on His kingdom. God has done marvelous things for us. He sent His Son to die for us, that we can have our sins forgiven. This sin that separates us from God can be washed away so we can be in fellowship with God. But He says there's only one way to do that, and that is through Jesus Christ. That's the only way. To repent of your sins. To understand first that you are a sinner. To repent of your sins. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God and being baptized into His name. And the thing about being a child of God is that what God does is He provides a way for our sins to be forgiven even after we've become one of His saints. We are here to do what we can to help you. And if you need to respond to the gospel, won't you please come while we stand and sing?